going to get straight in. So I'm going to read a psalm, Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory is above the heavens. This is who we come before this morning. Isn't it a privilege? Isn't it a joy? We want it to be so. Whoop. Please do be seated. And we're going to have the reading from God's word. So it's Romans chapter 10. And children, I was going to say to go out before the reading, but actually, you need to hear this reading. It's actually on page, sorry, you should say, shouldn't you know, 1137. And children as well, if you've got a Bible, I'd love it if you could follow along and listen out for what we were thinking about in the children's talk there about how Israel was wrong. And then the second half of the reading Nat's going to bring is the great and glorious invitation of how to be saved. So listen carefully. It's Romans chapter 10. Sorry, Nat, it's your burnout. Okay, I'll hand over to Nat.
Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Oh, man, thank you so much, Nat. What an epic passage of scripture. And today we land on some of the greatest, most precious verses in the entire Bible, you might say. So 10 verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How clear. How abounding in love is God. How awesome is his grace in the gospel of his Son. That all and any who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you see? Can we see? God's offer is expansive, isn't it? It's massive. It is wide. And it is deep. It is inclusive. God is big-hearted and is free. And I reckon these verses, are particularly personal to some people here, perhaps reminding you of the first time you opened your mouth to confess Christ as Lord. Or maybe these verses are ones you cling to or have clung to. I'm saved, I'm safe. I know I am because in my heart I know Jesus is Lord. My prayer is that these verses will be special to all of us today and that by them we're changed. Maybe some here just submitting to Christ for the very first time. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Most of us leaving this place just that bit stronger, that little bit further along the narrow way than when we arrived. The Lord knows every heart, doesn't he? He knows you. He knows you personally. He knows me. And by the power of his word, he does his work. Praise his name. Well, chapter 10, Paul is continuing to answer the question, why have Israel, God's chosen people, not chosen Christ? Why is it that almost all ethnic Israel are not part of true Israel? And how does that not undermine God's faithfulness, his Old Testament promises and so on? So Paul's answer in chapter 9, I'm being very general now, but this is where we've been, is God's purposes and election. And into chapter 10, his answer now is Israel's rejection of justification by faith alone, their rejection of Jesus, really. So 9 verse 30, can you see 9 verse 30? What then shall we say? And following this verse are two big surprises and one central truth. So surprise number one, verse 30, those not even looking for God, Gentiles, on a large scale are saved by faith. Surprise two, verse 31, the keen beans, Israel, the God seekers, on the whole are not saved. They stumble over Jesus by rejecting him for righteousness because they remain locked into the error of justification by obedience to the law. So the central point, title for today, Lord, not law. Righteousness is received by faith in Jesus. It cannot be earned through anything else. So call on Jesus. Call on his name. The passage may have picked up as Nat read it to us earlier. It's a little bit involved, isn't it? Let me give you just a quick heads up. Verse 1, we heard this last week, is Paul's longing for Israel to be saved. Verse 1, we hear Paul's heart, and it's a heart we need as well, isn't it? Verses 2 to 13, where we are today, can be put into two sections. And remember, when you come to read the Bible, when you're trying to identify what a passage is saying, you want to kind of major on looking for the major themes going on, or the repeating words. There are a couple of ways of trying to get to the heart of it. So in the first section, verses 2 to 8, the unlocking word is righteousness. Can you see? In verse 3, twice the word righteousness. They did not know the righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Verse 4, that there may be righteousness. Verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness. And verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith. Righteousness is a life that has a right standing before God. And this is what we all need. This is what we all don't have and can't earn. But in these verses, we are reminded it is what Israel longed to be, righteous, and they thought they were. But in rejecting Jesus, Paul says they're ignorant, arrogant, and disobedient toward the righteousness from God. Second section, verses 9 to 13. Four times comes the word Lord. 4 times also the word call or declare or profess. And in these glorious verses, Paul moves to explain so wonderfully and richly that the righteousness of God comes to all who declare and believe that Christ is Lord. And we'll see that in contrast to law keeping, Christ is easily accessible. And the invitation is wide. All can call on his name. So we've got 2 sections, and I've got 3 headings for each. So firstly, not law. Can you see the 3 reasons Israel stumbled over Christ? He's just stumbling over his words. In verse 3. So verse 3, the first trip, ignorance. They did not know the righteousness of God. It's actually in verse 2 at the end as well, isn't it? Their zeal is not based on knowledge. That's their zeal for God, their enthusiasm. Israel didn't know, Paul is saying, or they didn't want to know the true intent of the law. So, of course, we know, we've heard this in Romans already, they made the law, the kind of law's sole purpose, like a ladder, a way of being blessed. Obey it and be blessed. Which, of course, is absolutely true, isn't it? But even way back when God first gave them the law, God indicated that they couldn't and they wouldn't keep it. That their only hope was to trust him to rescue and him to make them righteous. Because the law, the point of the law was always to point beyond itself. Can you see the next blunder in verse 3? So we've got ignorance. Next one, arrogance. They did not know the righteousness of God. And here's the next one, sought to establish their own righteousness. So I did it my way. Not just the soundtrack of the world today, Israel's as well, isn't it? As they reject Jesus, refusing God's way of salvation, maintaining a goal of justification through law keeping. The final stumble, so we've got ignorance, arrogance, and disobedience. End of verse 3, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So they were sincere, but sincerely wrong. But it's a bit more sinister, though, isn't it? Paul says they refused to submit to God. And actually, their rebellion became even clearer at the time of the exile, when God judged them in the exile. Because then he judged them, but he also gave them great promises of the rescue coming through the coming Messiah. But when Jesus appeared on the scene, they refuse, they still refuse God's way. They reject Jesus, so remain under judgment, which of course many do today. How many ignore Jesus and think, well, it's okay, I'm sure it'll be okay. God's got to be decent if he's even there. He's going to be lenient because of what I do, how I live, when actually so many people around us, so many of your friends and mine, with family members as well, probably, are living in disobedience to God by not submitting to God's Son. When you travel to another country, what do you need? There's one thing you need, isn't there? One vital thing, it's the passport. That's how you get in, isn't it? Come to God, what's the one we need and the only one? It's Jesus. God's righteousness revealed. All other means do not work, which means if we're determined to earn favour from God in any other way than Jesus, we can't be saved. It just can't happen. Why? Because look at verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believe. So culmination or conclusion, you might have a version that says Christ is the end of the law. The meaning is something between termination of the law and goal of the law, something like that. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise, the only one who met all of the law's requirements. So the law reached its goal in him. It's all yes and amen in Christ, isn't it? Righteousness could, can, never be obtained through keeping the law unless you're Jesus. Because, of course, he did. And therefore, righteousness can be obtained through believing on him who kept the law, who the law pointed to. See, Israel, and many people still today, think God's law is like the wash basin. That by trying to keep God's law, actually we can kind of, you know, wash ourselves clean. And if we could, it would be great. That would be good. Which reminds us, by the way, to keep this in our minds, there's nothing wrong with God's law. It is good. It is a reflection of his perfection, isn't it? It is our guide, it is our goad, our goal. But because our sin means there's everything wrong with us, law is not a wash basin. It's not the wash basin. It's actually the mirror, isn't it? It shows the dirt. It reveals we need the washing. If we treat God's law, and even mature Christians, we can slip into this at times, can't we? If we treat God's law like a wash basin, we'll just wash ourselves mad and sad ultimately. Now, the law is a mirror. It gets us running to Jesus, who is the basin able to wash us. But the illustration starts going really wrong if you keep going. But next time you're in the bathroom, and you've got the wash basin, you've got the mirror, remember, mirror law. Ah, it shows. It shows, and wash basin Jesus. She's using the children's talk, really, shouldn't I? Never mind. So righteousness is received not by any efforts we make, but through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. That is what Paul is saying. And in verses 5 to 8, Paul uses Old Testament scripture to show that in contrast to Israel's error and massive efforts, he says righteousness actually is near. It is close. Verse 5, Moses said, "Oh, keep the law and you'll live." But as Paul has already said, of course, we can't. You want to try keeping the law, okay, well, go ahead and try, but it'll be futile. In contrast comes verse 6, righteousness by faith is easy. So Paul says to the Christians in Rome, he's saying this to us today as well. He says the same as what Moses said to Israel, and you can see if maybe in your Bible it says it's from Leviticus and Deuteronomy he's quoting, that this righteousness by faith is not remote. He's not a million miles away. And the bracket bits, by the way, here, are Paul interpreting that righteousness that comes by faith in the light of Christ's fulfillment of the law. So he says, no one has ascended to heaven. He's quoting Moses. No one's ascended to heaven, try and bring Christ to earth. He's already come. Nor go down to the deep to raise Christ from the dead, because God's already done that. The point Paul's making, no need to go to impossible lengths to be saved. Up, down, left, right, east, west, whatever, looking, searching, doing. Great news. Righteousness says, I'm near. Actually, verse 8, the unlocking word is in you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Believers in Rome, believers here, non-believers as well. Being saved is this close that it's a word. It's actually on the tip of your tongue. Verse 9, it is a declaration. You just need to call, confess, proclaim, declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Massive contrast to law and all the doing is how salvation happens. Declare Jesus is Lord. Now, Jesus being Lord, let's just kind of think about this for a minute. This is cornerstone truth. It is hugely important. When the first Christians met, this was one of their greetings. Jesus is Lord. Is Lord. Along with he's risen. He's risen. Jesus is Lord. And in a Roman world, of course, with many gods, we've got Caesar, of course, the emperor, he's kind of a lord, isn't he? But among the many others, Jupiter, king of the gods, Apollo, many things, with Juno, Mercury, Cupid, so many gods. Jesus is Lord just flies in the face of the culture. It still does today. And really strongly in some parts of the world. Because what it means is Jesus is the only Lord. It's not Jesus is another Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And it might roll off our tongues quite easily here in Ipswich, but for the early believers and many for today in the world who have to kind of back this up with their lives, Jesus is Lord is a dramatic, sometimes costly confession. Of course, it leads to pressure at work. It leads to people being frozen out of society and families as well. It's not uncommon still to hear of, you know, some parts of the world where families have a funeral for their converted family member because they boot them out and declare them dead if they're converted. It's so sad, but it happens. And this call, declaration of the mouth, this is the context is public. This is a confession that's public. This is an unashamed declaration of Jesus Christ, which is why testimony, a baptism, is so important in a public service, because the public declaration of Christ matters, also for the faith of the declarer as well. Let's be sure, though, these aren't magic words. Declaring with our mouth that Jesus is Lord won't save you unless the words are an overflow of a heart reality. So we see there, Jesus is Lord, declare with your mouth and believe in your heart. So John Piper asks, what do mouths do with Christ and what do hearts do? Hearts believe and mouths confess what the heart believes. They're one. Neither leaves the other behind. It's not a case of, you know, just believe and you can keep your mouth closed. Nor is it just declare, you know, tell everyone you're a Christian, but actually your heart isn't even in on things. No, the mouth confesses what the heart believes. It's a package deal. What does the heart need to believe? That Jesus is Lord. That Jesus defeated sin. That he took my sin. That he took your sin. That God raised him. For verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So the object is Jesus. The declaration is he's Lord. He is Lord. Jesus, of course, is his name. Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Lord is title. And it means sovereign one. It means master, it means ruler, owner, it means supreme one. It means all authority, top of the top, if you like. Everyone and everything under his feet. And when we confess from the heart that Jesus is Lord, what we are saying is he is large and in charge, not us. It is to say, I cease to run my own life. I'm no longer my own master. I no longer live to do my own thing. Instead, I'm his servant. I'm his slave. He's everything. I'm nothing. To confess to Christ as Lord is to transfer our entire lives into his nail-pierced hands. Saying, not my will, but your will be done. All I am, all I own, all I have is yours. I'm a steward, and that's it. Managing the things which he has temporarily put into my account. They're from him, they're for him. It is to have Jesus rule over every inch and every ounce of our lives. My time, my treasure is his. My talents, they're his. And it's to be all in. It's not half. It's to be wholehearted. Jesus is Lord. And this is the life which comes from the verbal profession, which comes from a heart that believes Jesus is Lord. This is what happens at conversion. It is step number one. Jesus is Lord. So is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Lord? How do you know he's your Lord? That's what we need to answer in our own hearts, isn't it? And how is he Lord? Can you see just the wonderful width there? All you need to do is call. Who? All. All can call on the name of Jesus. Verse 11, anyone who believes. Verse 12, all who call. Verse 13, everyone who calls. So Paul is just hitting it home, isn't he? Bang. He's just knocking it in. So that we get it absolutely clear how wide, how deep, how inclusive, how free, how great God's offer of salvation is. See, when righteousness comes through faith in Christ, all restrictions fall away. He's the saviour of the world. So the doors are just flung wide open, aren't they? Everyone, every type of person, all are called. There's no distinction. There's no, not you, or you. None of that. And the question isn't who can call. The question is, can you call? Will you call? Have you called on the name of Jesus? Not your neighbour, not a person sitting in front of you. Have you called on the name of Jesus? And we have here great implications for evangelism. This is far-reaching, isn't it? That there are no barriers, there's no background, there's no race, there's no experience, there's no lifestyle. Too distant, too whatever. Literally anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there is hope for all who call. This is a text I have on the fridge to remind you, as you struggle to keep praying for that person, they can be saved. Because all they've got is call. It's that easy. It's that close. Lord, please keep doing that. And have it on the fridge, because if people come in your house and they see it, who knows? God uses his word, doesn't he, to work in people's lives. End of verse 13, will be saved. So this call is external, it is internal, and we see here, verse 13, it's eternal as well. Because will be saved looks ahead to the end of the age when God will judge everyone. And all who have called on Jesus will be saved. They're not going to be saved from loneliness. They're not going to be saved from a bad boss or illness. No, this is salvation from the wrath of God. This is rescued from the destruction our sin deserves. And this is the unbelievable miracle of a person, a life transported into the magnificence of eternal glory. Salvation has been secured in Christ. The offer is on the table. The burden from verse 14, this is next week, so get here early, get a good seat. Next week, how will they hear? They need to hear. Verse 18, can you see as well? Did Israel not hear? Paul poses the question. What's going on there? Did Israel not hear this? Verse 19, did they not understand? This is where we're going next week. About this magnificent call, righteousness through faith in Christ alone. Praise his name. Let's hear those verses, one or two of them, as we close. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.